The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
What I would like to do for all of us and point us all to is to our great shepherd. We've been doing a series entitled Christ is All in All, point of which is manifold, but one of the purposes of that is to show Christ in a particular area, just kind of laser in on that, and then just reflect and bask in that one facet, and then the next week move on to the next. What was fitting for this week was to look at how Christ is our shepherd. But with time being like it is, and us not being able to get into it all that we could, I just wanted to show you his heart. Of all the things I could show you about Christ, I think it's his heart that convicts me the most, that weighs on me the most, that I think should sit on all of us. And it's quite glorious to behold. In John 13, 1 to 20, the text will be up here on the screen, so you can just look at that. But John 13, 3 is the one I will read in just a minute, just that one. But the events that are unfolding in John 13 occur at what some believe to be the Lord's Supper. At least that's what the scholars believe. John doesn't mention it. He doesn't say anything about it being the Lord's Supper, but we conclude that it was. In the upper room before the Feast of Passover, it was that evening. And he's going to describe some events that go down in that upper room. And we're familiar with the story, we're familiar with the scene, but I wanted you to notice something very interesting. John tells us what all went down that night, but he gives us a little clue or a little extra piece that I think without, it just makes everything fit together. He tells us not just what Jesus did, but what he was thinking when he did it. John 13, 3 reads this way. John 13, 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Let me read that again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Now, scholars are not sure exactly when Jesus came to the full awareness of what he was supposed to do. I have my own opinion, and maybe he was gradually understanding it as he went, but the debate can go on. But that night, John wants us to know that Jesus, maybe it was the apprehension, full apprehension, maybe he always knew it, but the point was it was on his mind. He knew that he was going to receive all authority in heaven and on earth, that he'd come from God and that he was going back to God. Now, I don't know what you would do if you knew that you were going to receive that much power. I would probably go find my anxiety medication or something. Some of you may be different. You may actually decide all the people you're going to call and fire the next day and chew out and let them know, you know. I don't know. But what's going on in Jesus is he knows you are going to receive all power and authority in heaven and on earth. How mind-blowing. And what does he do with it? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's what he did with power. It's staggering, isn't it? And it just doesn't fit. I mean, we look at that and think, well, I would make people bow for me. I would have them wash my feet. You see what that does to us leaders and elders as it makes us see, we've given you authority so that you can be like this. If that's your heart, that's what you'll do with it. That's what you'll do with it. Scholars, some theologians of old call it the glorious condescension of Christ. Over and over and over and over and over again, you see Christ on a descending scale of glory. Philippians 2:9, Paul tells us that he would be given a name above all names. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But why? I mean, Paul could have mentioned anything he wanted, but what does he list? His meekness, his servanthood, his love. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus demonstrated, and it was for that reason that he was given a name above every other name. All throughout his life, we see this. We know that he descended to us from glory. We know that. John 3:16, a number of places demonstrate that. But not just that. Galatians 4:4 says that he was born in a lowly estate, born of a woman, born under the law. So he could have been born any way he wanted. He could have been born a king, above the law. He could have done that. He was God. He could have been born in any form that he wanted, but he was born of a woman, born in a lowly estate, chose poverty. As if it's not dissension enough to come and just be human. In 1 Corinthians 1:28, among many places actually, and throughout the Gospels, we see that he actually ministered to the lowest of all. His ministry was to the lowest, to the outcast, to the outsider. And here in this text, he's ministering to the lowest part of the lowest, their feet. In that culture, that's exactly what that was. It was a job for a slave. That's why Peter gasped and said, no. But Jesus said, if you don't let me, you have no part with me. This is my ministry. And he's not done. After the events unfold on this night, he will then descend under the wrath of God for us. Not for the righteous or for the good, but as Romans 5 states, he will do it for his enemies. For those that are crucifying him, he will die for. Then he will descend to the grave for sinners. Then he will send his spirit, descending again into the very heart of sinners. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that he will descend again in glory to receive us to himself. Dissension, dissension, over and over and over again. Well, one of my favorite writers comments on John 13:1, though. It's a little caption that's at the very beginning, and it just reads this way: having loved his own, he loved them to the end. The important thing to know about Jesus' ministry and his glorious condescension is this, and it's very important. I haven't always seen it, but when I did, it just blew me away. One thing we have to understand is that Jesus, when he was alive and he was a servant and he was meek and all of those kinds of things, what you have to know and understand, and what this text, among many others, point to, is that he wasn't just playing a role. Isn't that what some of us might think? Well, he was God before and we, you know, all that kind of stuff, and he was God, but meaning he had a different disposition then. Then he came and he just played the servant. He was a servant for a while. And then he's going to go back to the Father, but when he comes back, he's not going to be servant anymore. He's going to cut people's head off, and he's going to do all these kinds of things. You get this idea that he's no longer servant. But this text is telling us, as he's anticipating receiving authority over everything, this is what he's doing. That's his heart. He's not just, Scripture's not just showing us the way he was, but the way he is. Your God in heaven right now, at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, has that kind of heart. That's the God you pray to. That's the God you worship and serve. And what's stunning is that you get texts like Luke 12:37. Upon his return, it says, blessed are those whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, meaning Christ, will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will serve them. Is that your picture of heaven? Christ serving you? See, you've got to get his heart. It's almost, in God's children, a battle of joy over serving one another. That's what he wanted his disciples to get. Guys, let this light in you. Serve each other. Lay down your life. That's the ministry I have. And that's what John meant in many, many other things when he said, we saw his glory full of grace and truth. At every descent of Christ throughout his entire life, another thing that we notice is that when he descends, he raises others. In some way, his descent actually lifts others to a new plane. His dwelling with us was to lift our eyes to help us see him and others higher than ourselves. His ministry was to lift people out of the bonds of affliction. His death and burial was to take us out from underneath the wrath of God. His spirit given to raise us to new life. His last descent will be to raise us for all eternity. Every time he goes down, he lifts others up. That's your God. That's who God says all authority. At the above every other name. Why? Because that's God's heart. That's the Father's heart. The Son's displaying it perfectly. And so we see his glory in many other ways as well, as some of these slides up here will demonstrate. And this is just his glory. Just, it's so profound, but specifically in his descension. The Son of God became Son of Man so that sons of men could become sons of God. Amen? The Eternal One became temporal so that temporal ones become eternal. It's his ministry. The Righteous One, Christ, came to make many unrighteous ones his righteous ones, belonging to him. We are righteous in him. The Sinless One became sin so that sinful ones would be made sinless. He himself, he made himself poor so the poor might be made rich. He who made everything and has everything made himself as nothing so that those who are nothing can be made something and have everything. That's the testimony of Scripture. How do you get these things, though? Because one came from the Father who has descended and made himself a servant on your behalf. What does that do to your heart? It humbles it. But the best of all is, in him, God and man came together, meaning becoming flesh in the person of Christ. So God and man may be together forever. Everything about the person of Christ was about us bringing us to the Father, and we get his heart. He wants to be with us. So this is our example as leaders, guys. To lay down our life so others may live. To refuse comfort so others may be comforted. To descend so others may be raised. Who wants the job? Far from just leadership, though. This is the call of the Christian life. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, you got to take up your cross and follow me? He who is going to be greatest has to be the least. You know, and he said it over and over and over again. That's the call. And as far as God's concerned, that's what he considers to be glorious. That's a glorious life. And it frightens us to the core. Because everything in us says, what about me? What about me? I'm stunned by these and many other texts like Romans 15 that says that Christ did not please himself. It's stunning to see him. And it's a great call. 107:43 of Psalms, it just reads this way. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. What does that do to your heart? If you see the condescension of God toward you, does it make you proud? Does it make you think, well, of course he did it for me. Look at me. Of course. He's love. You take it for granted? You see his condescension toward you. It's continual. I remember one Sunday where I was preparing to minister up here at the pulpit, and I just had a really bad week. It was just a really, really, really bad week. And I just, it was one of those weeks where I just thought, you know what, I've got the sermon plan, I'm going to do it. And I just ran up here and I just started. It was almost kind of like I had the mentality that, you know, God, get out of the way. I just want to do this. I just want to do this and get it over with. And everything in me was just being prideful and stubborn, and I was treating the pulpit like a plaything. And as I was preaching, and I almost felt antagonistic in my heart toward God, as I was preaching his word, his heart just flooded me with love. And my sermon took a big shift. I could find it and find that point in the sermon where it shifted. I think I started crying. But that's God's heart. I mean, even in the moments when we're kicking against him and we're fighting, his love, his kindness overwhelms us. And what is that? But he's washing our feet. And we're humbled again. How can you continue to love me? How could you do it? And every single time our heart melts, it transforms, it changes just a little bit more. He's touching my feet. That's what Peter was thinking. It changes our lives. Now, we don't feel proud, but we do feel brought low. And ultimately, it leads to contrition. God, get away from me. I'm a sinful man, right? and he just comes closer. His love overwhelms us. We see his glory descending, and then we see his call. We have to follow in his footsteps. We must follow in his footsteps. First, us as elders and the example we set. That's everything in that list that we read. And then you guys as well. That's what we're called to do. I want to pray for myself because I need this bad. I need it more. And as well for Bob and Mark and you all too. Let's just blanket this prayer. Before we go to the table, we've got to know his heart. I mean, this is what we're entering into or fixing to. Let's just all pray. If you want to, you can grab the hand of the person next to you and just pray that this heart may be in you more and more. God, we love you so very, very much. I cannot understand, if I was truly honest, your condescending love to me. Every time I experience it in my life, no matter how horrible I am, selfish I am, stubborn I am, angry I am, it doesn't matter what it is, I continuously see you in my life and in others. You are washing our feet. You are showing us compassion and love and all of those things. What manner of love is this? What kind of God are we talking about here? This is astonishing to us. But why do we doubt it? Why do we doubt it when we've seen you die for our sins and become sin so that we might become righteous on the cross? How much more do you need to demonstrate it? It's clearly evident, your heart. I just pray for myself and everybody in this room, if they've never seen the love of Christ, the kindness of God that leads to repentance, then I pray that they do this morning. I pray it overwhelms them. I pray it overwhelms them big time. That's the cure for fear and lust and anger, is just being filled with love. A love that will overpower us. And one day, I hope for everybody in this room, including myself, control us. Holy Spirit, reveal that to our hearts, either, like I said, for the first time or in an ever-increasing way, reveal that to our hearts. And God, help us love people that way. Help us to stop worrying about our accolades and our reputation and will anyone notice and what am I going to have to give up? All of life seems to be this cycle of sacrifice and redemption over and over and over again, and we need to see it demonstrated over again in our own relationships. Help us. We're so afraid to stoop and put the towel on. You showed us. You showed us what you want from us and what's possible through your power, Holy Spirit. And if we're going to pray, as we will many times, be filled with the Spirit, this is what it's going to do to us. We're going to become servants, powerful, life-changing servants that I pray others will ask, what God do you guys serve? And we can say, the one who's done it for us. And that's why we do it. That's what I pray. Give us that heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the table now. Bob and Mark, if you guys will join me up here. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to say a quick prayer blessing over the table, and then Mark's going to lead us in instruction as to how we should go forward. God, this is your body, and this is your people. And these elements are what represents the body broken for us that we could be whole and unified as one, and the blood spilt for our sins for the forgiveness of them, atonement for them, so that we can be with you, Jesus. When we take this table now, we ask that you prepare our hearts, you give us the eye of faith, that we are looking to you. We are asking for spiritual encouragement, nourishment, real, lasting nourishment. Some of us have come in here very dry. It's been a rough week. And we need that. You've shown us your heart, so you will give. Encourage your people this morning. Bring them up. Restore brokenness in us. Forgive us our sins if we or as we have sinned against you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.